the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 12. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over, without words, by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should come not from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewellery or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You're her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be opening God's Word with you all again today. We're continuing our series called Confident Hope on the first letter of Peter. And today we're going to be thinking about having confidence in relationships from chapter 3, which, as you may have noticed in Simon's reading, is a passage that begins rather abruptly. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. It starts. Now, clearly, we're breaking into a train of thought halfway through here. And the immediate question I want to ask when I read, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, is, in the same way as what? Well, I'm going to start today's talk by trying to answer that question. And then my wife, Sarah, is going to come and she's going to share some thoughts about the verses in which Peter talks about wives and husbands. And then I'm going to come back at the end to talk about Peter's more general comments about relationships. So let's start by looking at the general context for today's passage. The chapter division that we've got here, which actually wasn't introduced until the 13th century, to be honest, hasn't been particularly well chosen, because Peter is continuing the line of thought that he started developing back in chapter 2 and verse 12, where he says to his fellow Christian converts scattered across modern-day Turkey, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, Peter is encouraging his readers to live in a way that's going to help those who don't yet know Jesus to come to a saving faith in him. And this concern for the salvation of others is going to be important in the verses that Sarah looks at shortly. But before I hand over to her, let me spend a moment on the key term that links chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Peter's letter, the command to submit or to subject oneself. Chapter 2 and verse 13, Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Now, that's a command that he gives to every single one of his readers. Whatever their personal circumstances or their situation in life, he wants them to do this. And Nick helped us think about that really helpfully last week. Now, Peter, you may well be aware of this, originally wrote in Greek. And the Greek verb that he uses that is translated as submit yourselves is hupotasso. And when we look at how that word is used in the New Testament timeline as a whole, we see two things. Firstly, it's a Jesus word from beginning to end. And secondly, it in no way suggests inferiority. Its first occurrence in the New Testament refers to the relationship between the 12-year-old Jesus and Mary and Joseph. Now, even as a 12-year-old, the incarnate Son of God, which is what Jesus was, clearly wasn't in any way inferior to his earthly parents, but it was appropriate for him to be submissive to them. And then the time when the verb is used most intensively in the New Testament, well, that's in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, when he looks forward to the very end of time and uses the Greek verb hupotasso 6 times in just 2 verses, pretty intense, to describe the relationship between God the Father and God the Son at the final consummation of all things. Now, these are pretty involved verses, so I don't want to get into them now. We haven't got the time to do that. But you can just see from the verse that at the very end of time, Paul is saying that God the Son will be subjected, hupotasso, to God the Father. But again, there's no sense of inferiority there, because in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are fully equal. So, as I said, from beginning to end in the New Testament, the idea of submission, of being subject to, well, that's a completely Jesus thing. And that's why, rightly understood, it should be an approach to life which we should seek to cultivate if we're followers of Jesus. Now, I said rightly understood because the biblical idea of submission to human authority clearly has limits. In Acts chapter 4, for example, Peter and John, that's the same Peter whose letter we're looking at, they're hauled before the human authorities in Jerusalem, the rulers, the elders and the teachers of the law, because they've healed a lame beggar and they've been preaching about Jesus in the temple precincts. And the authorities, these authorities order them to stop. But do Peter and John submit to these human authorities? No, they don't, because there's a direct conflict between the will of the human authorities on the one hand and the will of God on the other. So Peter knew that submission to human authorities wasn't always the appropriate thing to do, and he put that into practice. And if we're followers of Jesus, we'll need to prayerfully consider when it is right or when it's not the right thing to do in our own lives in any given situation. But I do think that the default position that we should have as followers of Jesus should be that of submission. Because as Nick so helpfully put it last week, in God's economy, submission means to give deference to another, to willingly yield rights, agendas, and ego for the sake of building community. And that's a Jesus thing. Well, that's enough for me for this first part. I'm going to hand over to Sarah, but I'll see you again when she's finished.
Thank you, Paul. Well, at first glance, these verses do look like one of those New Testament passages we'd rather avoid. It sounds like it's saying that the wife is less important, less capable, of lesser value than the husband, with phrases like submit to your own husband, a gentle and quiet spirit, and weaker partner. But thankfully, we don't need to look too deeply to see that this is absolutely not what Peter is saying here. I'm really grateful that Paul asked me to look at this passage because as I've studied it and various commentaries on it, I think Peter's actually saying something radical, empowering and liberating to Christian wives, along with important instructions for Christian husbands, both in the first century and today. So let's quickly have a look at those tricky phrases. Tricky phrase 1, wives, submit to your own husband. Well, Paul and Nick last week have already helpfully explained that submission is something as Christians we are all called to do. And our perfect example, of course, is Christ. Submission does not devalue us. On the contrary, it makes us more like Jesus. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 describes what godly submission within Christian marriage should look like. a beautiful symbolic expression of Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. And in our passage today, it's Peter who encourages Christian wives in this role. It's important to note that neither of these passages call for women in general to be in submission to men in general, other than as part of the overarching instruction to submit to each other. The instructions are solely for Christian wives, and Peter homes in on one empowering aspect in verses 1 and 2. That godly submission within a marriage can be a very powerful way of evangelizing to a non-believing husband. Pure and reverent obedience to God in becoming more like Jesus by taking on a submissive role will often speak more powerfully than words. Tom Wright, in Early Christian Letters for Everyone, points out that historical studies have shown that one of the primary ways Christianity spread during the first couple of centuries AD was Christian wives leading their husbands to faith. This was very radical and countercultural at a time when women were expected to follow the religion of their husband, as the following quote from the Greek philosopher Plutarch shows. A woman ought not to make friends of her own, but to enjoy her husband's friends in common with him. The gods are the first and foremost important friends. Hence, it is becoming for a wife to worship and to know only the gods that her husband believes in, and to shut the door tight upon all strange rituals and outlandish superstitions. Peter's words in these verses flip this notion on its head, explaining that it is wives who, paradoxically, through the act of godly submission, can in fact be the influencers, bringing their husbands to faith in their God, the true God. It is also proof that submission within marriage does not mean always having to go along with everything your husband decides, as these wives have already made an independent decision in accepting Christ. And it also highlights the affirmation of women by the newly forming Christian church in totally accepting female converts in their own right, without the need for their husbands to also believe. So, tricky phrase two, a gentle and quiet spirit. Now again, at first reading, this phrase might have associations with weakness or timidity, which are off-putting to 21st century feminist sensibilities, especially as verse 3 sounds like Peter is saying wives shouldn't enjoy nice clothes or jewellery or get their hair done. But take a closer look at these verses and we find an idea that was as radical then as it is now in our image-obsessed society. The idea that true and unfading beauty comes from within. A 2020 YouGov poll found that only 6% of UK women and 8% of men were very happy with the way that they looked. And the Mental Health Foundation 2019 report showed that over one third of UK adults experienced anxiety and depression over their body image. How very liberating then to read Peter's words that it is not what you look like or what you wear that makes you beautiful or of worth to God. Rather, it's your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. In other words, once again, it's becoming more like Jesus, who described himself as gentle and humble in heart. And how to do it? Well, verse 5 and 6 tells wives to look to the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, submitted to their husband, did what is right, and did not give way to fear. Putting our hope in God is the key here. If, as Christian wives, our hope is in God, we can be secure enough to submit, bold enough to do what is right, and we can be fearless. Now, none of that sounds like weakness to me, but it does sound a lot like Jesus. And finally, tricky phrase three, the weaker partner or weaker vessel in some versions of the Bible in verse 7. It's another phrase that might jar with us today. And unfortunately, it's sometimes been taken out of context to imply that women are weaker in all respects. but it's generally accepted that Peter is referring to purely physical weakness because of the use of the word meaning vessel, container, meaning the body. And it's a fact. Women are physically weaker than men. I am reminded of this every time I come to open a new jar of marmalade. Studies have shown that among elite sports people, men will always achieve around 10% better results than women. And it's down to the fact that men are larger and can process and use 10% more oxygen per minute. So the phrase isn't there to demean women or imply that they are of lesser value. It's simply pointing to a biological difference, and one that a husband should take into consideration in the way he behaves towards his wife. Because in verse 7, Peter turns his attention to Christian husbands, and it's helpful to look at the NASB version, which has a more literal translation of the Greek. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honour as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So Peter calls Christian husbands to live with their wives with understanding, being considerate to their wives as the weaker partner physically, implying that they should not use their physical advantage to coerce their wives or to do them harm. Rather, they should honour their wives. Now, that's almost the same Greek word as Peter uses in chapter 2 when he says, honour all people and honour the emperor. So honour his wife as a co-heir of the gracious gift of life, equal in the eyes of God. Otherwise, husbands will start to suffer spiritually. Their prayers will be hindered. In a Roman society where women were literally second-class citizens, Peter's instructions to give the same honour to your wife as you would to the emperor and acknowledge the equality you share under Christ as children of God would have been radical indeed. Of course, the idea of submission, especially within marriage, the value of a gentle and quiet spirit, and even the acknowledgement of the limits of our biology may well be considered countercultural and weak in our society today. They will mark Christians as different, and we may suffer misunderstanding, intolerance, and insults as a result. And we should expect this. As Peter has already explained in chapter 2, believers are called to live such good lives among the pagans, the unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So I hope this quick look at some potentially problematic verses has been as helpful to you as it has been to me. Before I hand back to Paul, I'd like to finish with this quotation from BibleRef.com, the online commentary on 1 Peter 3. Peter calls the least powerful people in that time and place, including slaves and women, to become powerfully influential. They can use their freedom in Christ to willingly submit and serve, allowing the world to see how Christ brings both beauty and fearlessness to those who follow him.
Thank you very much, Sarah. That was really helpful. Having dealt with the particular situation of wives and husbands, Peter goes back to addressing all of his readers in verse 8 of chapter 3 with the words, finally, all of you. And his instructions are very straightforward. He says, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And the Greek here is really compact. Just five words where we've got 11 or 12 in English. And the compactness of the language emphasizes the tight relationships that Peter wants his readers to have. After all, that they're scattered over an area of several thousand square miles in Turkey. They are very much a minority group. And as converts to Christianity, they face considerable suspicion and hostility from those who don't share their new faith. So they really need to stick together. And every one of the five Greek words that Peter uses here is designed to underline that. So first of all, he encourages his readers to be like-minded. Now, of course, he didn't expect them or us as subsequent readers to all be thinking exactly the same all of the time. But if we're followers of Jesus, I think we should aim to pursue wisdom and guidance in the way that Jesus himself tells us to. And how does he do that? What is it? Well, just think about something that Jesus says to one of the groups that he has a debate with in the Gospel of Matthew. He says to them, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." So I think Jesus wants us to know that there are two things that are essential for getting our minds in shape. The first is knowing the scriptures. So if we're his followers, we need to devote time to doing that. And the second thing is knowing the power of God, which is more than just head knowledge. That is the kind of knowledge that's based in a personal experience of God. And I believe that if we intentionally seek to grow in both of these areas as much as we can, then it will provide us with a really helpful basis for becoming increasingly like-minded as a community. Because as Nick reminded us last week from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the more we let God remold our minds from within, the less the world around us will be able to squeeze us into its own mold. And the more we'll be able together to prove in practice, there's the personal experience angle again, that the plan of God for us is good. And the more we'll be able together to move towards the goal of true maturity. What is that goal of true maturity that Paul talks about? Well, we know from something else he writes in one of his other letters, 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter that's often read in wedding services, that the goal of maturity ultimately is characterized by the Christian virtue of love. And I think Peter would agree with that, because after emphasizing the importance of being like-minded, he stresses the need, doesn't he, to be sympathetic, to love one another, to be compassionate, and to be humble. Now, Sarah has already reminded us that to be humble, the last of the first of the five words given by Peter, well, that's to be like Jesus. And in fact, all of the words that Peter uses here apply supremely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps the key one, the key term he uses, is loving one another. Now, that's the Greek word philadelphos, from which comes the name of the American city, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Because if we're followers of Jesus, we are called to treat one another as family. I don't know if that happens more in Philadelphia than in other places in the world, but if we're in Christ, we're called to be brothers and sisters of one another. So we're to cultivate the close, loving relationships that we associate with families at their very best. And that means, Peter says, being sympathetic. Now, again, it's just another Greek word that's been taken straight over into English, sympathēs. Now, that literally means suffering with other people, sum with pathēs, suffering. And that's also the literal meaning of the English word compassionate. Only this time it's a word that we've taken straight over from Latin rather than from Greek. But the Greek word for compassionate, well, that's a really gutsy word. And I mean that absolutely literally, because in Greek it contains the word for entrails, for bowels, if you like. So the idea is of having a real gut level fellow feeling for somebody. And Peter's challenge for all of us this week is to be people who put this into practice, whether in terms of our relationships within the church family, or as we rub shoulders with those who don't yet know Jesus as Lord. And if some of you are here watching that with us today, it's wonderful that you're with us. And I hope that the message today will be speaking to you as well as to those of us who already know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Can we journey sympathetically with someone who's going through a real tough time, sharing their suffering with them? Can we this week show love to someone as though they were a member of our own family? Can we feel somebody else's situation right in our guts and turn that emotion into positive action? It could be something as simple as a phone call or going for a walk with somebody or grabbing an outdoor coffee or sending a message or a card or maybe some kind of practical assistance. But whatever they need, whatever's appropriate to let them know that they matter to us because they matter to God and that we want to uphold them before him. Well, Peter says these are the kinds of people we should be, because in verse 11, as he says, quoting this time from Psalm 34 in the Old Testament, living a godly life means not just turning from evil, that's the kind of repentance aspect of coming to faith, but it also involves positively doing good, intentionally seeking peace and pursuing it. And as the Holy Spirit helps us increasingly to live that way, may we become increasingly aware of our Father's loving attention as we sense his eyes and his ears upon us, affirming us as we seek to follow in the way of his Son. Well, that's nearly it for me, but I'd just like to finish by saying a prayer. And it's a prayer that's inspired by words from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I think they really resonate, these words, with all that we've read this morning from Peter's first letter. So let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for all the encouragement that we can find in our relationship with Jesus. Thank you that you fill us to overflowing with his comforting love. Thank you for the deepening friendship we can experience with the Holy Spirit, feeling his tender affection and mercy. So, Father, please help us to be increasingly joined together in perfect unity, with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Help us to walk together with one harmonious purpose. Free us from pride-filled opinions that will only harm our cherished unity. May we not allow self-promotion to hide in our hearts, but in authentic humility, may we put others first and view others as more important than ourselves. Help us to abandon every display of selfishness. May we possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of our own interests. And Father, help us to consider the example that your Son Jesus has set before us. Let his mindset become our motivation. In his name, Amen.